Number two, we've been doing a study here on a thing called divine order. Hallelujah. Paul looked at the church in Colossae, and at this point, I don't know if he ever did, but at this point, he had never been there. And he wrote through, and there's a lot of things that an apostle could write in his letter, but the thing he saw in that church that caught my eye, he wrote here, he says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." We've been looking at the church today versus the church in this particular epistle and asking ourselves the question, when this church or any church in modern day is looked at, what is seen? Paul looked at people from afar, and he's seen in them that their lives were in order and their faith in Christ was strong. As we've went on and looked through different things, the message in the same verses, I'm a long way off, so on and so forth. "I'm delighted to hear of your careful and orderly ways you conduct your affairs, and I'm impressed with the solid substance of your faith in Christ." I think that's a wonderful, wonderful compliment to the church of Jesus Christ. But I'll have to wonder, I look at myself and I look at the church in general, and I'm thinking, does the world, from the outside looking in, do they see a people, no matter what your denomination or chosen church, do they see a people who are careful to order their ways and to watch over their conduct and maintain a high level of faith in Christ? Is that our testimony? We also spoke and said that in another translation, that the word order actually has a military flavor to it. That he's seen an orderly array in the firmness of a solid front. Whatever your feelings about the military, and I know there's a whole gambit of feelings about it, it's kind of a necessary thing. And though I've never been in the military, I've studied a lot about strategies and so forth. One thing I do know, without order, without things being a certain way, it doesn't work. Amen? By the way, Jeff and I were kicking things around this morning, and there's a movie, and maybe I think it's A Few Good Men, I don't know. But Tom Cruise plays part of a JAG lawyer, and Jack Nicholson is a general down in Guantanamo Bay. And they call him in. And the famous line out of that movie is, "You just can't handle the truth." But there's a better line for me before that. He says, "You look at me like some grotesque figure as I stand upon the walls guarding you. I would prefer you just said thank you." Hallelujah. If you haven't had chance to say thank you to a military officer or soldier or sailor or marine, next time you see one, say thank you. Had to throw that in there. Hallelujah. We have looked through the book of Colossians, and I have seen some very interesting things. This week I had a experience. And in that experience, I got a chance to talk to a family from the Middle East. Eastern Europe. Forgive me. They're from Eastern Europe. They have a whole different outlook on things. They happen to be Muslim. And from their cultural background, they see America and Americans quite differently than we see ourselves. And I find it very interesting as we talk and they make their observations, not condemnations, but observations. They just see things so differently. And the topic that came up during our conversation, among other things, was the unrealistic expectations they see amongst the American people. Well, as soon as they said that, they had my attention, and I had to ask them what they meant by that. And they use as an example, they have several children, but the one child is a senior, will be a senior this year in high school, and they had just the night before had a talk with them. That's something we probably should do more here in America, is talk to our teenagers. That's another message. And the talk they had, now understand, these are fine, hardworking people. They live, I guess they're still a middle class in our country. They would be considered middle class, nice home, car, so forth. Nothing lavish, nothing poor. And they called the boy and sat him down and says, now you see all this? This house, these cars, this land? And the boy is, yeah, says, you can't have any of it till you first learn how to work for a living. And I sat there for a minute. I wanted to cry. I wanted to shout. I did shake their hand. I said, my God, I said, you know, feel free to say that to every American child you can possibly get to listen to you. I believe that we have a problem as Americans, and it's not just with the kids. As Americans, we tend to expect things and get things simply because we want them. Whether we deserve them, have worked for them, or qualified for them, we just expect them. Anybody out there? Hallelujah. I've had friends years ago. He was one of the most successful real estate agents just outside of Atlanta, Georgia, a place called Carrollton. He was a Christian brother, and he sold real estate, and there was a whole bunch of people kept coming into his office, and they wanted to buy houses, and that's a great thing. Of course, back then we had there were laws being passed back then to make it easier to buy a house. And people would come in there, and they had their pre-approved type thing. You know, maybe you could buy a house for $100,000 or whatever. I don't know if you ever went through that. You can find out what you're pre-approved for. And people come in there pre-approved for a $100,000 home, wanting to buy a $300,000 home. And when he would question them, they would say, well, we deserved it. Meanwhile, they didn't have the income. I think as Americans, we tend to look at things and say, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. And then we add to it, I deserve it, I deserve it, I deserve it. And then have the senselessness to get angry when we don't get it. Amen. Now, if you're an adult in the hearing, you're turning around and saying, well, yeah, those kids are terrible. I'm not talking to children now. I'm talking to my generation on down. That pretty much covers this church. Hallelujah. They call us baby boomers. Never did like that word, but I guess it's okay. I guess that's better than being Generation X or whatever came after me. Hallelujah. But I see this whole philosophy translated into the church as well. And I see, I know I'm going to get in some trouble here, but I see people who name the name of Jesus, loving the Lord, expecting certain blessings, and they think they should get them simply because they want them. Now let me help you, especially for our visitors right up front here. I do believe that wholeheartedly we are saved by grace. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not by works, lest any man should boast. There's absolutely nothing I could ever have done, ever will do, or ever possibly could have been a part of that would qualify me to be born again. Jesus had mercy upon me, intervened in my life when I was on my road to hell, intervened and turned me around and saved me and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I also know a further reading of the Scripture tells me that once that happens, I'm born again, God has some rights. And he's got the right to put some demands upon our lives. Are you out there? We've been studying the book of Colossians, and there's a very interesting chronological order to the way Paul wrote this letter. And I'm just going to quickly review. In chapter number 1 of Colossians, he made it very clear who's the boss. It's not the church, it's not the preacher, it's not the pope, it's not the bishop, it's not the whoever. It's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he made specific reference to creation. He said all things that were made by him and through him and for him. We spoke about creation, and you can check this out when you go home, Genesis chapter 1, that the very first thing that happened in Genesis is God took the world when it was without form and void. In other words, it was all mixed up. He sent the power of the Holy Spirit. He spoke into it, and he set the world, in order. And you'll also take note, if you will, that the earth could not even grow anything until God set certain things in order. First, the day and the night had to be separated. Then the land from the sea had to be separated. There came a certain point in the creation of the world where God said, now bring forth plants and herbs and trees And then I'll just throw this in with no extra charge. Then we've seen in verse number 12, the law of the seed, where everything reproduced after its own kind. Hallelujah. I believe that the reason Paul wrote Colossians the way he did, he was trying to tell us, before there can be any fruit in our lives, before we can have the kindness and the love and the things that we're all kind of looking for, he says, first I got to do some recreating. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. There has to be some changes. And Paul says in chapter number 1 of Colossians, I know the guy that can do the changing. His name is Jesus. Along with that, he also indicates in chapter 1 and 2 that God not only has the ability, he has the will to do it, he has the authority to expect it. Hallelujah. Now, for all those who want to say, uh-oh, the preacher's going towards legalism, the last half, we studied this a couple weeks ago, of the second chapter of Colossians, Paul speaks against legalism. Hallelujah. And then goes on with a list of do's and don'ts. I just love the way Paul laid this out. Sometimes when we hear don't do this and don't do that, we say legalism. Not true. Paul defines legalism. If I tell anybody in here, before you can be saved, you got to do this, 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 and this, and this. You've got to obey this rule and that rule and the other thing. That's a form of legalism. If everything's based on a rule, trust me, I know something about legalism. The first few years of my salvation, 30-some-odd years ago, I was in and out of my salvation every 10 minutes, according to what I was being taught from the pulpit. Every time I make a mistake, I lost my salvation. Oh, my God, I got to repent and start over again. It was terrible. We had rules for our rules. Hallelujah. But Paul is telling us in the first two chapters, there's someone who can change you. You need to be changed. And change is not legalism. And then in chapter 3 comes the list. How many here love lists? Oh, you do. Okay, you're one of them organized people. Most people don't like lists. I'm one of them. I like organization, but don't throw a list on me. Don't tell me you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. I, you got a problem with a guy like me. Amen. Though I may put that on you. It's a whole temperament thing. We'll get into that some other day. Hallelujah. Paul begins to list certain things. Amen. I'm going to read this from King James, though it's here someplace in the message. King James says, I just like the wording. I like the definition up there. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things above. So if you're serious about living this new resurrected living Christ, act like it. There's one way to tell if someone really has had an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's not whether they speak in tongues or what church they go to or which translation of the Bible they read. There's a difference in the way they act. And you know what? We act differently because we think differently. God affects our brain. We begin to think a certain way, and I'm going to show you something in just a couple of minutes here. Paul says, if you are dead in Christ, if you are born again, if you're serious about being a Christian, act like it. Look for the things which are above. Chapter 2 in King James says, set your affection on things above and not things of the earth. What is it we like? What is it we look for? What is it we try to do? What is it we want to attain? Is God even involved in it? This is the point I want to get to. I'm not so sure. Matter of fact, I am quite sure. But we're not supposed to be sitting on a mountaintop someplace and going, okay, God, what do you want to say? But I really do believe that Christians, hello, I think I'm speaking to them today, that Christians need to at least have a talk with God and ask his opinion. See, y'all got quiet on me there. But, you know, we tend to make decisions based on the moment. I heard something on the radio. I failed the test. The guy on the radio, he asked a question. He says, is it ever right to lie? Well, my first answer is no, of course it's not. But then he gave an example. You ever have non-Christian people do this to you? Is it right to do this? Oh, of course not. Then they give you an example that causes you to do the very thing you say you're not supposed to do. The example... He asked the question, the preacher asked the question, is it ever right to tell a lie? Well, biblically, no. Then he come up with an example. He said, but what if? You know when a preacher says, what if, you're in trouble. He says, what if someone comes to your house and you know before they get there, they're coming to kill a loved one in that home. They've stated, I'm coming to kill your husband, wife, your child. And they knock on your door and they say, is your child home? Is it right to lie? See, it's one of those things you really can't answer. Hallelujah. The answer the man came up with, first of all, is trust God and ask him. I thought that showed a little bit of wisdom right there on his part. You know, whenever, I don't believe in situational ethics. God knows I don't. But we need to be able to talk to God and say, God, what am I supposed to do? Anybody remember that ad campaign a few years ago, what would Jesus do? Hello? Perhaps we need to spend some time looking for a job, me going to talk to my boss and keeping my job. I had to ask myself that. I said, okay, God, Jesus, if you were going to go talk to this man, what would you do? The answer that came back isn't what I had planned. I'll tell you that right now. But when I did it his way, I'm still gainfully employed. Hallelujah. And hopefully, the situation between the two of us is now open and can be healed. Anyway, where was I going with that? Oh, we need, as we make our decisions in our daily life, to at least confer with the one who knows the answer to everything. I know people, I've been one in the past that knows absolutely everything. Hallelujah. But there is one who really does. His name is Jesus, Son of God. Amen? Paul, in this exhortation, in this epistle, is telling the people, you need to seek the things above. If I had one message to preach to the day I died and I was going to die tomorrow, that would have to be it. Seek the things above. Seek the things of God. What does God say about a situation? What's God say about the situation with your niece's child? Conventional wisdom would say one thing. Medical wisdom would say something else. What does God say? Do we ever ask God where we're supposed to work? Do we ask God what about that child? Do we ask God how we're going to celebrate our Father's Day? Do we ask God how we answer a child or how a child should answer back? All of these things are pertinent to us and affect us every day and all day, and yet we just kind of shoot from the hip. Hallelujah. When I was down in Guatemala years ago, and there's a whole bunch of preachers. You get a bunch of preachers together, it gets interesting. And they had this one boy preacher with us. I say, boy, he was only about 17. And I'd had the misfortune of hearing him preach. And we were out in the villages of Guatemala. And he was next on the rotation. And I said, well, brother, what you going to preach? I don't know yet. Okay, I believe in preaching from Revelation. That's okay. He says, what have you been studying? Nothing. I said, well, how are you going to preach? I just believe in shooting from the hip. So I've heard you preach it. I think you're right. So I think you could stand a little bit of studying. Boy got real mad at me. I couldn't understand why. It's that truth thing, you know. And sure enough, he got up that night and just messed the whole thing up. I got to tell this story. We were in it was a Santa Helena. Anyway, a little town in Guatemala. These folks, poor as they come, they had somehow pooled their resources and they built a building in the middle of the town. It was the church. And everyone brought a little something from the home, and they decorated it. I mean, they were so proud of building a house for God. And I walked into the place, sister, and God met me in the place. It was so filled. The village was so filled with the Holy Spirit, you could hardly stand up. And I was just like, wow, this is great. But the people didn't know what they had. All they needed was for a preacher or someone to say, this is it. This is that. I guarantee you, revival would have broke out, that would still be going on. But the boy who shot from the hip, he got up, and I begged the preacher, I said, let me preach. Get that boy out of there. Let me preach this one. Nope, it's his turn. He got up and preached. Well, if you want to move a God, you got to dress right. You want to move a God, you got to cut your hair a certain way. You want to move a God, and I screamed. I heard myself. I couldn't believe I did this. I screamed from the back of the church, they have a move of God, you idiot! Wasn't my most shining moment. Hallelujah. We need to involve God in our decisions. We need to involve God in the things we do. Amen? Set your affection on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hidden in Christ. I'm not going to say too much more about that right now. Verse number 5. How's it putting this one here? Verse number 5. I love the King James. I just broke something up here. What'd I just break, brother? There it goes. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of life. And I want to stop right there for a second. Mortify, therefore, your members upon the earth. That is not a word to preachers of how to deal with the church. I got to say, when I first heard that when I was a boy Christian 35 years ago, I said, oh, you're supposed to kill off people? What's that mean? Mortify your members, your desires, your wants. Put them to death. Hallelujah. And then Paul begins his list. I'm not going to read the list, but there's three categories of lists. The first list, there's three sections. Have you ever read Colossians chapter 3? There's two taking offs and a putting on. I'm sure, I'd like to be sure, that before you get dressed up to go out, you first take off your nasty, dirty clothes before you put on your clean clothes. Okay, I'm sure there's some who don't, but that is the normal way of doing things. Before you can put on this great exterior and the things of God and the fruits, you got to take off a couple of things. Amen. The other day, my lovely wife and I decided to go out and have lunch together. I had been painting during the day. I was covered with paint, and what wasn't covered with paint was soaked with sweat. Before I took my lovely wife out, I took off the old clothes and the dirt and all, before I got dressed to go out. Amen? Is it so hard to believe that there's a spiritual application of that? Paul says you take off. When you get done taking off, you take off this, and then you're ready to put on something else. First thing he mentions, the first list, is morality. Now, I'm not going to preach morality here. I preached morality last week, and a couple got up and walked out. Hurt my feelings. Hallelujah. I'm not here to judge you. Can I tell a story, Brother Tony? Brother Tony, when we first came here with his now wife, was cohabitating. Now, if you're cohabitating, I'm not here to beat on you, okay? But here's what happens. I do not preach against that because I know you're sitting here. But if my sermon has to do with that, I'll preach it in spite of the fact you're sitting here. And Brother Tony, after several weeks or months, I get a phone call one night. Pastor, I think we need to talk. Tony's really quiet. He is not your typical biker. Well, the Tony I know, I've heard about the pre-Christ Tony. But he called me up and he says, Pastor, I've been thinking about this, and I think I won't call her by name because she's not here today. Will you marry us? In a heartbeat. Why? Because the Word of God spoke to him. We need to consider God when we're dealing with morality. Hallelujah. So much I could say about that. I'll refrain myself from a lot of it. But I see something happening in our nation. Maybe it's because I'm getting old. I don't know. I see a change in the morality. Morality's always been a problem, ever since the garden. I get that. But I see things that used to be hidden are now celebrated. I'm seeing things that people used to be ashamed of, people are proud of. And what I think troubles me the most, again, maybe my age, is that the people who are involved with that think that I'm supposed to celebrate it with them. Well, here's the problem. I hear you're a math teacher. I work with a math teacher. Hallelujah. She's a TSS worker. I cannot convince her that 2 and 2 equal 5. Why is that? She knows a thing or two about math. And I know you won't do this either, but this girl will not give you a passing grade just because you tried. That's a whole different story. I won't get into that. Boy, I'd like to get into that. If you know something about a subject and someone gives you a wrong answer, I don't know where the responsibility is, but I, as a preacher, I'm responsible to say, no, 2 and 2 is not 5. If you get say 2 and 2 is 5, I want to go back soon and go through your math class. I did not do well in math. Hallelujah. I did know that 2 and 2 was not 5. But when I got to fractions and then I got into algebra and I got into, and I said, no, let me out of here. My guidance counselor made a mistake. They told me, George, you can get out of all this. All you got to do is take business math. Sign me up. I learned how to balance a checkbook, but I didn't learn anything. And then I became a furniture maker. Everything about math and geometry. So why didn't I go to school for that? Anyway, if you know something about it, the Word of God, Jesus knows something about morality. If we're going to make a decision about anything concerning morality, and feel free to read the thing yourself, King James is tough, man. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. It sounds rough. Hallelujah. I like it better up here. Whatever you feel like doing, whenever you feel like it. If you kind of want to do your own thing, maybe you need to talk to somebody, get some information to how it's supposed to be. I don't see that in the world around me. Then there's the second part of his list, which is, was it verse 8, is it? Yeah, now also put off these. God's just so cool in so many ways. You know, I don't know about y'all, but this is a process, by the way. I want to let you in on that little secret. It doesn't happen like that. It's a process. God's been working on certain things in my life for 30-plus years. Some things he worked on instantaneously. But my mind, as I begin to wrap around this 30-some-odd years ago, I said, that's pretty good stuff. If I can get away from that first list, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing good. Just about the time you get dealing with that, then God says, oh, by the way, let's deal with your anger, your wrath, your malice, your blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. You know, okay, God, okay. You want to mess with my sex life? I don't like it, but okay. You want to deal with morality? Okay. But you're telling me I can't get mad? Do you understand there are people out there who deserve to be mad at? Maybe you've never had that conversation before. I think some people, they just need to be yelled at. No, I don't. Unless they pull in front of me. Hallelujah. Just, you know, the list gets more personal. You say, well, what's more personal than morality? How about personal anger? How about the way we talk? Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Okay, God. Okay. I gave up the girlfriend. I gave up the pornography. I can't even lie about it now? You see, it's getting a little deeper. God says, you know, let's deal with this. Now let's deal with this. And if that's not personal enough, the putting on has to do with relational ethics. You got morality, you got integrity, now you got ethics. I mean, God's covering the whole thing. The decisions we make, the way we live our life, involve those three things. The only one who is an expert in all those three things happens to be Jesus Christ. So if we're going to confer, which we need to, anybody here, let me ask a question, don't raise your hand. But when you have a really hard decision to make, do you usually or some at least sometimes ask advice of somebody? Most of us do. A fool asks advice of a person who agrees with them all the time. Look at your friends that you've picked over your lifetime and ask yourself some questions. We all need, don't want maybe, but we all need somebody who will disagree with us. We need a Barnabas in our life. See, Barnabas looks at you and says, you know, I love you and I respect you, but I'm not impressed with you. You're having a problem here. Your wife knows it. The church knows it. Now you're going to know it. No one likes Barnabas, but we all need him. Amen? We need, when we're making decisions, I'm about ready to start messing with you. This is y'all review. I'm going to quit preaching and start meddling. Once we've dealt with these things, we're conferring. Now we're asking God. Okay, what about this and what about that? By the way, many people ask God and don't always obey him. It's a process. First time I disobeyed God, oh, it felt so bad. Problem is, if you keep disobeying God, it gets easier. But we keep asking, and eventually we obey. We say, you know what? You know, I don't like that too much, but you are right. I had this thing built up Friday. I had every word I was going to say, every inflection in my voice. I know how to manipulate people, and I was going to manipulate this boss, foolish thing to do, and I was going to put him in his place. Thank God I conferred with God first. God wasn't in that. Hallelujah. God may change your mind on some issues. Hallelujah. Put on the new man. we need to learn, and this is where I want to go to today, verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of God keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing, and cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your life. And direct one another using good common sense. I've heard it said, and it's true, that common sense is not too common. But I have 753,000 words of it right here. There's a few, 753,000 is something. If you have nothing better to do this afternoon, count them and come back and tell me what the something is. Hallelujah. Better yet, read them all and count them. I don't think I've ever met, matter of fact, I know I've never met a person in 30-some-odd years who wasn't looking for peace. I came from the peace movement of the 60s, but that's not the peace. I'm talking about the inward peace. I'm talking about the thing that's, okay, I'm okay with my maker. I'm okay with myself. That's the one you really get at peace with before you know Christ. Have peace with yourself. People are looking for peace. And the Word of God said, let the peace of who? The peace of Christ comes when our life begins to line up with the Word of God. I said it's not instantaneous, it's not automatic, and it's not something we can expect to get just because we want it. I'm bringing my story from the beginning in here now. I don't ever met a person, I don't want to have any peace, I want to be in turmoil all my life. I've never, ever heard anyone say that. Oh, what do you want in life? Love and peace. Love and peace. For 30-some-odd years, and I've been blessed to speak to thousands and thousands of people in those many times about Christianity. Love and peace, love and peace, love and peace. Hallelujah. And yet the Word of God tells us that God is the God of peace. He says there's a peace that surpasses human understanding. There's a peace that makes no sense at all. In case you haven't picked up on this yet, if you're walking in the peace of God, people will look at you like you are crazy. When life is falling apart, the economy is in the dumpster, the Gulf is full of oil, everything's going wrong, and you just got this look of peace. You are either crazy or you're born again. Hallelujah. There is a peace that comes from following after the things of God. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are called. Verse 16. I want to read it here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Hallelujah. Cultivate thankfulness. Okay, let the word of Christ have the run of the house. Think about this. Don't raise your hand. How many people's deep in debt? Most of our nation is right now. If we had asked God every time we went to buy something on the credit card, would we still be in debt? I don't know. We have relational issues. A lot of people have a lot of relational issues. If you asked God about that boy or girl that you were going to date, would you end up where you are now? People say, oh, that is so stupid. Is it really? You tell me which is more stupid, asking God that you can't see what's right in a relationship or going through a bunch of bad relationships trying to find a good one. Y'all think it out. You can have what you want. Well, I heard an old-time preacher say, you know, Christians can have anything they want. They can have peace or they can have turmoil. I won't say the rest of what he said. It got pretty rough. Hallelujah. If we can learn to take the Word of God, read it, listen to it, experience it, and then apply it. I'm a teacher in one respect. I have my bachelor's in that. You're a teacher. Does it excite you when you can teach kids something and say, I know it, I know it, I know it, and they walk out of the room and don't do it? See, here's my problem as a teacher. I don't mean to pick on you, but when I spend time, sometimes years, teaching from this word. And people say, yeah, I got it. They can quote it back to me. They can give it to me in three different translations and walk outside and don't do a thing about it. I go, God, Where did I go wrong? I take it personal. Where did I go wrong as a teacher? They're not getting it. I had a teacher in high school. Just popped my mind as I said that. I had a teacher in high school. Look at me. He was fresh out of college, and I had him first stop. He was a history teacher. 53% of the class failed that year. So they made him an English teacher. The next year, 62% failed. Third year, he was unemployed. I really wish they had done that before I had him for history. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's the teacher's fault. Amen. But here's a teacher that's not wrong. This is the word. If we can take the word of God and apply it in the situation, I guarantee our lives would begin to change. The blessings that we want, the blessings we've been told to expect, the blessings we sometimes demand would begin to manifest themselves if we made ourselves, here comes a word for you, I'm going to make it up, blessable. You say, what is that? You may have heard of a little organization called AA. They have this wonderful saying. They have a lot of them, but this one in particular. It said, if you want to be respected, be respectable. Said, wow. There's some wisdom in that. Here's where you're going to have to wrestle with your theology. I've wrestled with this for years, and I'm satisfied where I am. Is it right? Is it the correct thing to expect the blessings of this book without qualifying yourself by following the directions of this book? While you're trying to make that decision, let me take you back in time to a group of unruly ex-slaves called Israelites in a place called the wilderness, listening to a man by the name of Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, God spoke through Moses, spoke to Moses, and Moses brought the message back to the people. And he said, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Oh, now, wait a minute. I've heard people have fought me almost physically. God won't curse you. Just let the Bible speak for itself. Moses said, if you do this, 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 and this, I will bless your coming in, I will bless your going out. I will bless your fields. I will bless your home. I will bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. The list of bless yous are amazing. He said, but if you do not, if you follow a way that's not the ways of God, I will curse your coming in and your going out. I will make you the tail and not the head. Curse after curse after curse after curse. What's the difference? A choice. Moses said, choose this day. Joshua said, choose this day. The prophet said, choose this day whom you shall serve. We look at this thing and say, I want the blessings. Okay, there's a road that leads to them. I don't want this life. I don't like what's going on. There's a road that leads to destruction. Jesus said, many are those who follow the way of destruction, because that way is wide. He said, the way to righteousness, the way to happiness, I'm adding a few words here. The way to the blessings is narrow. This is the narrow way. I've said all that, and I'm going to quickly say this and probably duck out the back doors. I'm going to make you women mad, but I'm really quick going to make the men mad too. Verse number 18. When I ask people what's missing in our country, when I ask people what's missing in our society, 99 times out of 100, or maybe higher than that, I get the same answer, brother. The family. To that I say, amen. Is the family under attack? Yes. Is it falling apart? Yes. I'm really quite convinced the devil knows exactly. He's a strategician. Say that right. I'm glad you speak math, you have math and not English. don't talk too good, but preach fair. The devil knows if he can destroy the family unit, he will destroy mankind. I can ask unsaved people, young people, old people, black people, white people, rich people, poor people, and almost every time I get the same answer, got to do something for the family. Now, you would think that God would know that, wouldn't you? He does. He does. Now, remember I said that there's something wrong with expecting God's blessings without doing things his way? Keep that in the back of your mind. Verse number 18, God, Paul, I won't say God, He did it under the unction of the Holy Spirit. But Paul says something, and I guess I got to feel like Moses now. And just says, don't kill the messenger. If you want the family blessed, there's a certain order. Here's my word again, divine order. There's a certain order to things. Please only see this as role and function. There's a certain way that things work. Hallelujah. I'll pick on Jeff. I'll leave you alone for a minute. I'll pick on Jeff. Jeff mixes chemicals and so forth and living for cosmetics, right? Okay, you weigh him. Okay. So what do you think would happen, Jeff? I'm picking this out of thin air, so don't go get all smart on me here. But let's just say you have a certain, I'm sure they have a batch or a list, okay. And you decide that certain main ingredient or any ingredient just shouldn't be there. I'm going to substitute something else or just leave it out. What's the chances of your batch coming out correct? They're kind of going down, aren't they? Depending on what you're, okay. If there's certain formula for happy families, and we decide because it's not popular or it's situational or it's, we're more, I love this one, we're smarter these days than they were in the biblical days. We were more enlightened, yes, there's the word. I have a hard time even saying it. And what did Paul know? He wasn't even married. Oh, have you ever heard that one? I've had people come to me and say, I'd like to get marriage counseling, but I can't take Christian marriage counseling because Jesus was never married. Huh? Well, I've never been hit by a bus either, but I'm smart enough not to walk in front of one. Anyway, hallelujah, little southern humor there. If you know there's an ingredient, let me pick out some of you ladies. My wife's a good cook, you could tell. I wasn't this size when she married me. I'm twice the man I used to be. Woo, working on it. Anyway, I actually worked in a commercial kitchen for a while. And I learned something about cooking. Cooking, you can innovate a little bit. But baking, no. You can't change the recipe. If you're making a stew, you can mess it around a little bit, put it on, you take it out, a little salt, a little pepper. If you're making a cake, you cannot. I learned this. And I will repeat this wisdom for all you folks who don't know. You cannot replace baking soda with baking powder. Or baking powder, baking soda, I'm sorry. One will give you a cake. The other will give you a cracker. Okay? I speak for ones I know. We cannot, if we want success, I'm talking family now. If we want success in our marriages, if we want success in the family unit, if we want to pass that blessing on to the next generation and the next, hallelujah. You may say, well, that's not going to happen. Hey, I'm in the process of having great-grandchildren now. Who'd have thunk it? Hallelujah. Generations. We can pass on the blessings of family, but we cannot. It's like the cake. We cannot change the ingredients. Jesus said, God said, the apostles said, the prophets have said, this is the way to do it. What do you think it means when God says, this is my way, walk ye in it? Is it just some overbearing, controlling God that just wants to hit you over the head with a hammer? That's the God I knew before I became a Christian. God says, I do know it all. This is what it takes. Hallelujah. But we decide we're going to replace that ingredient or omit that ingredient. Or experimentation is not always a good thing. Amen? Hallelujah. God said there's certain things you need in a family. The one thing I want to talk about for a real quick moment here, and I know you're going to, if you get mad at me now and don't want to listen, you shut me off, but go on the church website and listen to this again. There's certain things Paul says has got to be in order. Here it is. I'm almost afraid to read it. Wives. Now, I want to say something here before I read this. I just set you up on purpose. I said the word and stop. I did it on purpose. If I was writing this, I'm not so sure it wasn't written this way in the original, I would not have put a period at the end of verse 18 and started verse 19 as a separate sentence, because it's not a separate thought. You do know that the whole numbers and stuff was not in the original? Okay, I just thought I'd tell you that. I'm going to read it as I think the thought is spoken by God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as it is fit in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. I am quite convinced, as I've read through this and I was studying this thing, that that's a complete thought. The word submit draws all kinds of feelings from people, rightfully so. Hit the enter button on that thing. My clicker is not working. Hallelujah. Neither is yours. Anyway, it froze. Verse 18 uses the word submit. When we see the word submit, you got it? Okay. Please look at this. I italicized it for a reason. Wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the masters. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives. Don't take advantage of them. Do you see why I see that as a thought? I know no one here has ever done it. Ever taken a scripture out of context to make a point. I have heard verse 18 of 3rd Colossians, 3rd chapter of Colossians, taken out of context by so many men, it makes me want to become ill. Every time they want their wives to do something, wife, submit to your own husband. Wife, submit to your own husband. Can we have the rest of that, please? This is a place, and I brought this up earlier for a reason. The word submit has the same connotation to it as the word order has in Colossians chapter 2. It has a military connotation. The word support or submit in Greek is the same word given to soldiers to follow the orders of the supreme command for the good of the entire army. That's important. That's important. I'm not asking. Paul's not asking. God is not demanding wives to just become subservient to their men. Men, I'm coming after you now. I hear too many men. My wife just wants to run things. Well, if you'd stand up and be the leader of your household, maybe she wouldn't have to. Do you hear that? That's called silence. I've had people complain, my wife makes all the decisions. I said, well, when's the last time you made one? I'm not talking about one person running the household. I'm talking about two people. That's what we have in verse 18, 19. We have people submitting to other people who are not taking advantage of them. We have a wife submitting to a husband who goes all out to love the wife. There's a reciprocal thing here going on. Amen? It's not hard to submit to someone when you have love and respect for them, and you know it because they have love and respect for you. Amen? Can I use a word here called respect? Can I add the word mutual in front of that? If there's a mutual respect between husbands and wives, I got to share this. I used to work in the retail. I don't know why. You should all experience it at least once. You do it. But the manly thing. I worked for a tool company, and I used to sell tools. And we had a commercial store, and men would come in. And they'd walk around, and they'd look at us, oh, I didn't buy that. My wife would have I can't use the word they used. And I was confused for the longest time and irritated. And finally, one day, I just couldn't help it. So some guy said that, well, my wife, he used a B word that I can't use from the pulpit. My wife, she blanked me out if I did. I said, you just painted a picture of a wife who's just, you know, like a black hat and a cape and a witch. Did you marry a witch? Well, no. I said, why do you treat her like one? Why do you tell people she acts like one? Oh, I got on my soapbox. I shouldn't have. Couldn't help it. Like the preacher, I couldn't help it. I hear men. I'm picking on you all first, Ben. I hear men say things about their wives that should never, ever be said. Are you out there? The things you call your... can I give you a little secret of life? What you believe someone to be, they usually will end up becoming it. Hello? If you think your wife is a nag, chances are you're going to start acting a way she'll have to nag you to get off the couch to mow the lawn. Now that I got the men mad, let me go back to the women. I'm not here. We could spend the whole day going back and forth with this, okay? But here's the thing. Mutual respect. I will say something. I can't help this as a man. I got to say this. I am so sick and tired of seeing how men are portrayed on television. I don't know about all men. I am not an idiot. I am not incompetent. And I do stop and ask for directions. Because I don't like being lost. Yeah, because I don't like being lost. Hallelujah. See, some people think they know everything. I just do. No. Get that off the tape. I was just thinking of one time. I got to look at my wife here. I don't know if anybody here, maybe you're from the area, I don't know, but have you ever been to Newark Airport? Have you ever tried to get out of Newark Airport when it's dark and raining at rush hour? We took Brother Charlie to the airport. I don't know why he flew out of Newark. I don't know why he flew at night, and I don't know why God let it rain. I come out of Newark. If you guys ever come out of Newark? I come out of Newark, and I'm like, deer in the headlights. Where am I? And the worst part is, there's about 84 lanes all coming into three, and everyone in Newark Airport has got a very loud horn, and they know how to use it. Here I am from Pennsylvania, surrounded by New Jerseyites. And they have a language of their own. They can cuss. Those folks that night, they could cuss wallpaper off the wall because they rolled down their window and shared their vocabulary with me. In the rain. And I did the only thing a rational person could do. I pulled over and I stopped right dead in the middle of the lane. I said, "Where the blank are we?" Which added to the frustration of my fellow drivers. Hallelujah. So I will stop eventually and ask for directions. Hallelujah. The thing I want to say here, I've been making a joke of this because this is a very touchy subject. We need to learn how to have mutual respect. There's a role and function. Men are not to lord it over their wives. Wives are not meant to demean their husbands. There has to be a mutual respect. Now, I want to say something about that. I'm leading up to something with this. I do work with children a lot. And I hear this from parents an awful lot. There's just no respect these days. Wonder where they got that from. Could it be they heard mama telling daddy he's a stupid idiot that morning, or daddy telling mama she was no blanking good because she didn't fix the right breakfast? You have to wonder. You have to wonder. I'm not saying where it come from, but I wonder. Seems how an awful lot of what we do is learned behavior. Husbands, wives, don't raise your hands here. Parents, do you really want your kids to respect you? Can I go back to AA? Be respectable. One thing I do a lot in behavioral science is a thing called modeling. You can't tell a person not to do something. You can, it's not very wise, unless you show them how to do it. Amen? I spend a lot of time role-playing and stuff like that. You show people how to do it. If you want your children to respect you, how about respecting one another? How about taking, the word of God, the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. It's wise not to scream at one another. It's wise not to cuss at one another. It's wise not to curse one another with words and languages and names that are just ungodly. Hallelujah. Can I go just a little deeper? So some of the teenagers there and those listening on the tape are going, yeah, mom and dad got it this morning. Okay, kids, here I come. Children, pipe this into the back room. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now, another one of those scriptures. Doesn't the Bible say the kids are supposed to obey their parents? Along with, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. You know, got a teenager looking at me and say, go ahead, Pastor, go get him. Go get my mom and dad. Okay, that's okay. Your mom's teaching Sunday school. You can play this to her on the internet this afternoon. I'm not picking on Kim. She's a good mama. But all of us parents, we wonder why the kids act a certain way. If we're acting like, well, pick a good word here, George. This is important. If we're acting stupid and ridiculous and disrespectful, should it really surprise us if we get the same thing back from our kids? You say, Pastor, why are you meddling? Because the Word of God says all this stuff. It's amazing how practical this Bible is. I got something I want to say. I'm not sure if I should. It's one of my favorite Arabian proverbs. See, people say, oh, I'm not that way. Ask your kids. I'm not that way. Ask your wife. I'm not that way. Ask your husband. Oh, husbands. People say, well, they just say that because they're mad. Now, here comes my Arabian proverb. Forgive the language because I'm talking about an animal, okay? Arabian proverb says, if one man calls you a jackass, you ignore him. If five men call you a jackass, go buy a saddle. If one person says you're disrespectful, I wouldn't be too worried. But if most of the people in your life are saying you are disrespectful, chances are. There's a joke from a comedian came from Long Island, Henny Youngman. Anyway, instead of a walks like a duck, smells like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. Just show everybody how old I really am. Hallelujah. Verse 21 is really important. I want to speak to parents for a second here as we get ready to close. I'm saving the best for last next week. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, people say, well, all things? We can do that in a Bible study, but here's verse 21 is very important. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. I deal with both sides of the spectrum all the time. I got people who yell and scream and carry on. I've heard people, oh my God, call their kids things that I wouldn't reserve for my worst of enemies. And wonder why. I had a parent one time ask, I can't understand why my kid swears. That little son, I don't understand why he talks this way. I figured it out quick. When I told him, he didn't care for it. We need, as parents, to not discourage our children. Can I just change the word and say we need to encourage them? Oh, I believe in putting demands on people. I believe in making people responsible. I seen that 2+5 thing. I seen it on the front page of the newspaper a while back. I didn't read the whole thing, but just what I read made me angry. Apparently, there was a school system that will not mark a child wrong if they get it wrong. Duh. How's that working out for you? Yeah. You want that child making change in the supermarket to you, or operating on your brain in 30 years, 20 years? No, I don't know. No such thing as wrong. Yes, there is. But if we spend our time constantly focusing on the wrongdoing of a child, of a husband, of a wife, grandparents, aunts, uncles, put anything you want in there. I guess the question I want to ask you for you to work on this week is this. If we're doing all that stuff the Bible says not to do, why would we expect God's best to be flowing into our family? It's just a curious question to me. Hallelujah. I think we've all learned by now that when that little gauge on our dash says E, does not mean enough. You have to keep fueling it. If we want a good relationship in our family, if we want the blessings of God upon our family, we've got to fuel it with the Word of God. Amen? I happen to think that Dr. Spock is responsible for more people being in mental institutions than almost anybody in this world. That whole philosophy, if you believe in it, we can argue this out later. Hallelujah. I spoke to a man. I'll tell you right up now, front, I do not adhere to Rogerian philosophies or psychology, okay? Carl Rogers taught this. The inside of every person is a really good human being. And if you talk your way through it long enough, you'll find that good person and find the answers to your problems. The book I'm holding in my hand says something a little different. It said, man's heart is desperately wicked, and no one can know it. I happen to believe the Word of God that says inside of me, there's a human being that's fallen from grace and needs the grace of Jesus Christ. I need His mercy, and I need His input into my life. Amen? Amen. Can I quote from Albert Einstein as I close? A lot of people have been, this has been attributed to him, but I've heard it from Einstein. The definition of insanity is to continue to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. So, do we want the blessings of God on our families? Yes. Do we want to see respect amongst the family? Yes. Do we want to see God's blessing in our family? Oh, yes. Then perhaps, if that's missing, we need to change what we're doing. Perhaps it's time to consider this book again. I took a poll in here last week of how many wanted to see a midweek service started, and all but a couple people said yes. I only got one suggestion. I asked for suggestions. You know what the suggestion was? Parenting. Let me start with it today. Here's the first book of parenting. Go buy one. It's called Bible. Go on down to the footprints down there, and sister will hook you up. Amen? Can I be salesman for me? Get yourself one of them good leather-bound golden edges on it. Is that the most expensive ones you sell? Okay. Trying to help you out. Salesman low. I don't care if you're reading a paperback that someone gave you. Or get yourself a Bible. Right. Begin to read it. Begin to believe it. Never mind. That's a different sermon. I'm not interested in analyzing the Word of God as much as I am applying the Word of God. Hallelujah. Application is really important to me. Those who have known me for any period of time, you know, I have a phraseology that kind of encapsulates my entire ministry. It's called applied Christianity. Try this. Try respecting one another. Try submitting. Try loving. Try these things of God. Try. That double dog dare you. Allow the Holy Spirit to get a hold of your life that in some areas are without form and void. Let the Holy Ghost move across your life as He did in Genesis chapter 1. Let Him change the things that are keeping you from being blessed, keeping you from bringing forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to change and see if when God speaks and says bring forth fruit, that fruit don't start growing. How about the fruit of a good marriage? How about the fruit of trust in marriage? How about the fruit of respectful children? How about the fruit of understanding parents? How about being able to remove the loss of family values from our list of complaints? Wouldn't that be great? Family's falling apart. We can fix it. God can fix it. Can we bow our heads for a moment? Hallelujah. Brother Jeff, would you mind playing the piano up there for a minute? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. If I made you mad on anything today, you probably came to the right place. Hallelujah. I don't gauge my success in my sermons by whether I got people mad, but if I don't make anybody mad, I tend to wonder. Reason being, because when I see certain things in the Bible, it makes me mad. But it'll make me mad enough to change and say, you know what? I don't like what the preacher said. It's worse when you're married and your wife comes and tells you, brother. I have never learned, Sister Julia, I have never learned how to really, with grace, say, oh, thank you, Mary Lee, for correcting me. That was so great. I usually storm away. But I storm away to prayer. After I get done mumbling and grumbling. Hallelujah. God has given us power, love, a sound mind. God has given us access to the same power that was released in the creation to change our lives. God has given us access to the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead. The late Keith Green used to have an expression. He said, with being filled with the Holy Spirit, I just cannot understand how the church has gotten to where it is today. I don't know. I can't fix the church. You can't fix the church, but maybe we can fix ourselves. By applying, I'm not talking self-help, by applying the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Now let me do a little marriage counseling here as a close. Because there's going to be someone out there, got to be someone out there as well. I'll do that, but my husband, wife, children, they won't do that. Set the example. You do it. But what about my rights? Drop it. Let it go. Set the example. Hallelujah. Children, I want to speak to you. You may have ungodly parents. I don't know that, but you might. I know people, brothers, who've gotten saved, their parents didn't. It's tough on them. But that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility or an opportunity, actually, to live the ways of God and affect our parents in a positive way. Hallelujah. Mary wasn't very old when the angel came to talk to her, and David was but a boy when he was anointed king. God didn't say, you know, David, you go to theology school, you go to college and take political science, and I'll make you king and leader of Israel. He said, no, I'm going to anoint you. And with my anointing, you'll change the face and course of Israel. Mary, you're only 14, 15, 16 years old. Go. Just wait a while. Wait, get married, raise a family. No. She simply said, let it be done unto me according to your will. Says, and you will have a child who will change the world. All we got to do is overcome our urge to do it our way and look at the Word of God. Final piece of wisdom was given to me when I was a baby Christian. A young boy half my age looked at me. Did you know, George, there's no right way to do a wrong thing. Ah, God, what wisdom. But the Word of God says, respect one another. Word of God says, put these things to death. The Word of God says, allow the Holy Spirit to change you. The Word of God. Well, I just don't believe in the Word of God. Remember my Arabian proverb. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. I thank you. You love us so much. You've actually given us an instruction manual. Father, I pray that this and every church would begin to rally around this word. And through our new birth experience through Christ and through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, you will teach us what these words mean. We will apply them, and we will watch our lives and the lives of our loved ones be transformed. Hallelujah. The apostle said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you think different, you will act different. That's not psychology. That's Christianity. Father, as we get ready to leave this place, I ask you to bless, preserve, and keep. I prophesy health, wealth, and prosperity over your people. I ask you to lead, guide us, keep us healthy. I ask you to heal what is sick, deliver what is bound. And I pray, Father God, we would walk in the abundant life. Because you said you came to give us life, and that more abundantly. Give us more than enough that we can share with others. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Can we stand to our feet?